Page 84 of the second section. All right.
Just wait for the music to stop. Is that it for that? Okay, good. Let's pray.
Okay.
Lord God, I thank you for just the freedom to get together and praise you for how you're teaching us. And Lord, I pray that we would grow closer to you because of it, that you would show us how to apply these things to our lives and walk these things out, not just learn about them, but walk them out, Lord. We love you. In your name, amen. Okay. So, what are the scriptural qualifications and requirements of a leader? And yeah, I guess we're on number two. Yeah, I remember actually then, yeah, now with the first one there, 1 Timothy 3, 1-13, we talked about how it's actually a list for all of us, but the leaders have to be at a certain level of living it out already. So then we have 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. What are the scriptural qualifications and requirements of leaders or of a leader? Anyone want to read 1 Timothy 5:19?
Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses.
Okay. I'm not sure why that's in a qualification or requirements. However, it shows that, like, actually a little bit later than that, yeah, I don't think she touches on it. Don't. It talks about how in the disciplining of that elder, like verse 20, it says, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. And so it really shows...
Sorry.
No trouble.
I'm not pushing a button.
Guys, with your... it shows, though, that... when an elder is caught in sin, and when they're walking out that kind of thing, we don't take it lightly. We don't just take it with one accusation necessarily. Like, but when it is found to be true, that it needs to be dealt with publicly, so that it protects the body. Unfortunately, what's often happened is it's dealt with privately. Okay, when a leader sins, often it's been dealt with privately, but that actually hurts the body, and so it should be for leaders. It should be dealt with publicly. But again, I don't know why it's necessarily under qualifications or requirements. Maybe part of the requirement is that be willing to be corrected publicly.
One thing is the fact that it was two witnesses, two or three witnesses.
See.
Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses.
Right.
So, only on the evidence of two or three witnesses should a charge be established regarding an elder.
But that, like, the Deuteronomy passage is for anyone, really.
Right. Yeah,
and so,
but now it's reiterating again,
yeah,
two or
for
three
the elders.
Witnesses.
So.
Yeah.
I think the irony of it is that it's kept quiet to protect the body.
Mm.
It backfires.
Yes, it does.
And the body is the one that suffers.
Yes. Because that's how mistrust is built. That's how suspicion is built, and when things are kind of shoved under the carpet, or when it is said, oh, we're taking care of that as leaders, you know, and so don't worry about it. No, actually, it's the leaders who should be dealt with publicly, whereas the people who aren't leaders, if possible, should be dealt with privately, okay? So sometimes God, it flip-flopped. And of course, the Matthew 18, like for non-leaders, it definitely comes into play where you go one-on-one, and two, with the leader. Like, if there is only one witness, you go one-on-one, and then so on so forth. And eventually, even with non-leaders, it should be brought before the church. But like I said before, I think the church in that instance, I've read up on that, where some people believe that that just means to the elders, not to the large congregation. So if someone in the church, in a non-leader position, is walking in sin and refusing to be corrected, eventually, as the process is followed through, it's brought to the elders, which represent the church, and then it's dealt with, and people should really respect what the elders have decided there. Whereas, if an elder is caught in sin, it needs to be dealt with publicly and put out there so that the word of God and just the name of God won't be maligned. Does that make sense?
Because it cuts back, like, if you deal with it publicly, then gossip doesn't form and slander
right.
too, right?
Yeah.
And it also keeps their name from being bashed.
But it also says, like Iman says, so that the rest may stand in fear.
Yeah.
So it's, I don't know if that's, I mean, there's probably more than one purpose, but that seems to be a major purpose.
Yeah.
But for why?
Yeah.
Why like that?
Like a holy fear. Yeah.
Because so that's reputation, right?
Yeah.
It's a big deal.
For sure. Yep. All right. 2 Timothy 1. Verses 1 to 11. Who would like to read that?
I will. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher.
Okay. So what can we learn about the qualifications and requirements of a leader through this? I think it's the last verse mainly, is that I was appointed, it's an appointment by God, and it's by the power of God, like what has been said already. And also, I look at this, and I'm not sure if Darla, like I haven't talked to Darla about a lot of the journey, actually, so I'm not sure why she put certain passages in there, because the first part that you've read, the first 10 verses, I really believe are for everyone. Yes, Timothy was a leader in the church of Ephesus. And so, yes, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. That's a requirement as a leader, that we are called to fan the flame. But it's not just for the leader. It's for everyone. But the leader has to already be at that place where that gift is being fanned into flame. And there is a certain amount of heat there already, you know? Being called to leadership is not a place where, well, let's get into leadership and see what my gifts are, or see what's going on. Or it's not that we're not learning. Both Larry and I, and Carlene and I, And every, like, Randy and Darla are still learning how God has created them and what God has for them. But there is a certain place where it's like, yes, this is my gifting, this is my calling. But then we are really called to be at a place where we are being examples of what it means to fan those gifts into flame. But again, it's for everyone. So it's not just for the leaders. Yep.
In verse 3, he speaks about having a clear conscience and praying every day and night for Timothy. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure if that's more a leader thing.
Again, I would say it's really for all of us, but then how much more the leaders? Because we know in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are all supposed to be praying constantly. Like, it's something for all of us that we should always be in that attitude of prayer, okay, wherever we go, whatever we do. But then, again, and much more, the leader. And that's like, I don't know about other leaders in this room, but that's, whew, like, because I'm sometimes reminded, I don't pray enough. Like, I pray a lot, but I don't pray enough. And to take that more seriously and to be more disciplined in that. And again, that picture of fanning into flame, not just being satisfied with the flame that is already there, but the purpose of fanning something into flame is to get the flame hotter and hotter, right? And that's a qualification. I think that's necessary for all of us, but then how much more the one who is called to lead. Okay? Any other questions or comments?
Just the error that we have the world's view of leadership qualities. And you joked about these questionnaires that sometimes you get out to pick your gifts. And it's easy for us to fall into the mindset that a leader looks like this. They have to be a dynamic speaker or have a certain level of charisma or this or this or this or this. But sometimes even the world's made mistakes picking some of those people because maybe they don't have that self-disciplined life or they don't have these other qualities.
Right.
And so we got to be careful we don't fall into the stereotypes that we think of in leadership.
That's exactly right. I think one of those qualities, I was looking for it here. I thought it was mentioned here, but I can't find it. So maybe I'm thinking of another passage. But you know, you even think about how, as leaders, we are to serve. You know, verse 8, but join me in suffering for the gospel. That's supposed to be a quality of a leader, where I'm willing to suffer for this gospel. I'm willing to suffer for the calling that is on my life and for the sake of the body. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to be hit by whatever. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, okay, yeah, I'm an apostle. He's already established that. And I know you're called to be a leader in Ephesus, Timothy. Now join me in suffering for the sake of Christ. That's not a quality of leadership in the world, where suffer for the people under you, suffer for your company, suffer for them, be that servant, you know?
I see two other, like, the self-discipline and the not to be ashamed part. I look at that as very much for that leadership role, like, to be that little bit further in your walk in that, and have that already worked out a little bit more so that we can look and see, and it gives us as just the body to grow in that too, right?
Yeah. It's so true. It's reminding, I'm not sure if it's going to be in the passages here, but I think of when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, and to be people that others can look to and say, okay, that helps me put flesh to what I'm reading, and I see how it's walked out. And that's a hard thing, because like, none of us have it all together. None of us are yet perfect, you know. But I like the way you put it there, like a little bit more worked out, where others can look at that and see it, you know. Yeah.
I think here as a leader, he's also deliberately being a mentor.
Yeah.
A leader being a mentor to other leaders and encouraging that.
Yeah. Good.
And that's something I've spoken about as well.
Absolutely. That's good. All right.
Yeah. I was just going to say, like, I started thinking of, you know, sometimes you like called it and like under shepherds.
Yes.
And you know how we look to Jesus as our shepherd?
Yes.
Like in some ways, we are supposed to look up to our under shepherds,
yeah,
because, like, if it's all in a line, they're just in front of Jesus.
Right.
But I mean, yeah, our eyes are always fixed on him. But yeah, and like, so it's really actually not a difficult thing for the people following.
Right.
It's actually a really big,
yeah,
responsibility for the under-shepherd.
Absolutely. Yeah, because before this we were talking about spiritual authority in the church, right? And from a point of view, a lot from people who are responding to authority. But with this section, we're starting to a little bit more focus on the responsibility of the leaders themselves. And it's like, whoa, it is weighty. And it's a heavy responsibility. Yeah. It's good. Let's be those examples. Yeah.
But then, like, you know, in some ways, like those of us that are following, in some ways, like, we're all kind of that different. So there might be somebody that might be looking to us.
Yeah.
So we're not off the hook either.
No, you aren't. I like Randy and Darla have often said, we are all, like, all of us are being discipled by someone and are discipling someone. So we all have people in our lives that we look up to and that we can learn from and that God is using in our lives to disciple us, to mentor us, to shepherd us. But then we also are all called to shepherd others. So whether it's our children or our friend or our brother or our neighbor or other people in the church who, yeah. And you might say, well, but I don't have an official leadership position. I hope we all understand it's not about official. It's not about that. It's about what is reality in the heavenly realms. And so we are all being discipled and we are all discipling. Yeah, so that's a good point.
In verse 11, it says he's a herald. Is that a preacher?
In my translation.
What does, Judy, what does your translation?
Preacher? A preacher and apostle and teacher.
Okay.
Yeah, so that's a gift mix that he has.
That he has. Very good. All right. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 26. 24 and 26.
And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
All right. This is a good one for me. So what are the requirements for a leader from these verses? Not to quarrel. That's the one, the big one that stands out for me. I've shared before how often I'll quarrel with someone without them even knowing that I'm quarreling with them. But I was saying to Carlene, praise God, I have noticed I'm being set free from it. I'm not yet, but I said to her today, and I just want to declare this, and praise God, He's healing me from it. It reminds me of when I was in Thailand 6 years ago and God started bringing peace to my life. and I could actually feel the change happening in me. I could see it, and partway through I could see it's not yet done, but it's happening. And then eventually there was full peace. I feel it changing in me, where I'm stopping that quarreling. That quarreling is being stopped. And that's necessary, because it's not about winning an argument. Quarreling is all about winning an argument. It's not about winning an argument. It's about winning the person. It's about seeing the person set free from the trap that the devil has set and that they have fallen into. And so the Lord's servant, and again, this is for all of us, really. It's not that you're allowed to quarrel and I'm not. But the Lord's servant is called to gently instruct. Okay? Again, we put out truth and we leave it there. And gently doesn't mean with a lilting voice or anything like that. Like, Jesus sometimes had a very strong voice, but there was a spirit of gentleness, and he knew when he needed to be gentle, he knew when he needed to be hard. But one thing he never did was quarrel. He never got into the argument. Like, there's a difference between what, again, so we measure this against Christ's life, and he would state it, and he would instruct. And so that's what we are called to do. And always at that place of peace and gentleness inside.
That's walking in the Spirit, though, in a way. That's absolutely the definition of walking in the Spirit.
Absolutely. And so I have found sometimes I'm in the middle of it with someone, or whether it's just on my own or actually with someone, and I find that I am frustrated inside, and I am torn, and I'm not walking in the Spirit. That is not the way a leader should lead. It's gently instruct, speak the truth, and hopefully you lead them to a knowledge of that truth so that they will escape the devil's trap. Okay? Any questions or comments on that?
Is it possible to quarrel with a leader without face-to-face confrontation by cutting down, cutting up what he or she says?
Yep.
Unbeknown even to the leader.
Yep.
I believe it's still a quarrel.
Yep. And that actually can even lead into gossip and different and slander as well. Yep. And that's where the character of God, in our disagreements even, the character of God should be on display, and it should be evident in our lives. Another picture that comes to mind with a passage like this is someone's drowning, okay? And the lifeguard goes out to help the person. The person who's drowning might be flailing and in a panic and all of that. The lifeguard, if they're doing their job properly and if they are prepared, they should be calm. And they shouldn't be in a panic. And so too, in a quarrel, someone who is caught in the devil's trap, who believes things that are not true, they might be in a panic. And they might launch things and start accusing and whatever, but the leader or the servant of God, not just leaders, but any servant of God, of which all of us are servants of God, the goal is for us to remain calm, not to take the bait, not to start flailing ourselves, you know, like flailing as well, you know, but to, and not even to rush in, right? You think about a lifeguard, don't rush in, otherwise you'll just get dragged under too. But to, with wisdom, with love, you offer truth. Like that circle thing for a lifeguard? Lifesaver? Lifesaver or life jacket, where we offer it, right? To try and rescue the person. But the lifeguard should be, I guess, calm and not in a panic. Does that make sense?
it has been taught to let that person who is seemingly drowning go on drowning to the very last moment, because then they haven't got the strength to resist you.
That's right.
Otherwise, they're flailing your arms out, and chances are you'll get knocked out.
Yeah. And it's very interesting how that actually has sometimes played itself out. Yeah, sometimes the lifeguard does need to knock them out,
eh? That's my picture I'm getting. Just knock them out.
But I've heard the lifeguard keep your distance 6 to 8 feet or whatever. Mm. Let them actually go under a few times. Mm-hmm. Not because you're being cruel.
Once more.
No, I don't think that's the way. But like, not that you're being cruel, but you're waiting until they finally lose the strength. And then you come along and rescue them. Is anyone in the lifeguard here? Who's a lifeguard?
I can barely swim.
Okay, barely swim. Okay, we can try it on him then, when the ice breaks. We could know. But, and so I think about that, and sometimes, and I think that's where, for me, the freedom is coming, and I look at some people flailing with heresy, and they are flirting with false doctrine and flirting with false teachers. And it's frustrating. I want to implore them, stop it, you know.
So he did on Facebook.
So I did on Facebook today. You know, stop it. Like, wake up. Stop it. But there's also a freedom coming. Maybe they need to go under a few times and see the foolishness of it. And my prayer is, Lord, help someone be there when they go under that last time, and to be that reaching hand. And it might not be me, it might be someone else. And people still might reject it at that point, who knows. But I've gotten into too many arguments with people to see that it does no good to try and quarrel with someone while they still got a lot of strength left for the fight. Because you'll just end up battered and bruised and taking on water.
It's really interesting because I was just reading the verse before,
mm-hmm.
and it says, have nothing to do with foolish, which you just already said.
Yeah.
Ignorant controversies, you know that they breed quarrels.
Yeah.
So that's, it does say later on, correcting his opponents.
Yeah.
So there is a place for correcting, but not on the stuff that it's not foolish. On,
yeah, foolish. Utter foolishness.
Don't go there.
Yeah.
So then you tie in one of the other verses that talked about should not be a recent convert, because there's a real maturity that is needed to have that steadfastness or that calmness or, you know, whatever phrase you want to put to it. And that's one of the things that we were actually taught, and it took some of us a while to deal with, like when I was in the fire hall, because you get to a scene which is naturally panic, and to walk around in a controlled manner, going about doing your business, but not with that frantic look on your face.
Yep.
But it was also one of the biggest criticisms that we always got. Like, come on, you guys should be doing this, and you should be doing this, and you should be, you know, from a bystander or a person who was involved in it, right?
Right.
But to walk in that maturity, no, we know what we're supposed to do, and we're not going to let our emotions sort of take over to a certain extent.
Right.
But it was, and that only comes with experience and maturity.
Right.
That kind of comes in the verse before that. It says, so flee. We'll work our way all the way back.
We'll start just working our way back. Exactly. It's good.
It actually says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Yeah. So it is that thing of being calm and not having that youthful passion. Yeah. And having that maturity.
Good. Are you reading the verse before that now?
I know, I am. Just in case.
Just in case. But that's good. That's a great way, like, yeah, studying the context. And you see how it all fits together. Okay. Good. All right. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5.
I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of the Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am ready, six as well, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come.
Okay. So again there we see this level-headedness. Keep your head. Be steady. Be solid. Be ready. That be ready in season and out of season. It's not just on Sunday mornings. It's not just on Tuesday evenings. Be ready for that phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. Be ready for that person who has just gone through a crisis, you know, and is in desperate need. Be ready, you know, to have those conversations, to be used by God, whatever time it is. It's that, like, the leadership in the church. And again, this is for all of us, but then especially the leaders, it's a 24/7 thing. Okay, it's just like being a parent. It's not, well, I'm going to be a parent from 9 to 5, but I get my hour lunch, and I get 2 15-minute breaks, you know, and then after that, kids, you're on your own. You know, no, it's constant. It's always.
The King James Version, actually, where it says be prepared in season, it says be instant in season. Just the idea that we've done something before the situation actually happens, so we are prepared and ready to say something any moment.
The illustration of the firefighters really comes to that then, where your season, you know, you put all these scriptures together about not a recent convert. You know, you've developed these things in your life to a certain point, so that eventually a veteran firefighter, it's like you've basically seen everything. And if you haven't seen, if something new does come along, you've seen enough where you actually know what to do, even though you've never quite seen this situation before, because of all the experience or because of the walking it out, you know what to do. I love that. Be instant. Where there is such a commune with God, where it's like, I know what to do. Not because I'm so great, but because God flows through me and there is I know what to do, I know what to say.
168 hours a week.
Exactly.
When that phone goes, you go.
Yep. Yeah. So who wants to be a leader? And that's where, like, I say it in joking a little bit, but I say it, like, it is a sobering thing. And we need to, like, I'm like, man, this is sobering for me. It's like, man, I need to take this seriously. And not that I'm not, but it's like, wow. But praise God, he equips us for the fulfilling of these things. Anything else from these verses?
Just like how at the end, through all of that, and it's that picture again of just carry out your ministry, the duties of your ministry. So even throughout everything, still walk out what you were called to do in that time.
Yeah.
Pretty much like deal with this and then continue on.
Yeah. And I think part of leadership is that too, where, like, I love that. I have that part underlined, and I have the your ministry double underlined in my Bible. Like, part of leadership is also saying, no, I'm actually not called to do that. That's not part of my ministry. That's not part of my duties. You might think it's part of my duties, not you specifically, but someone else. You might think so, but actually it's not. You can take care of that. And isn't that the way it is raising children in that sometimes too, where eventually, you know, the kids are like, well, you need to do this for me, Mom. You need to do this for me, Dad. No, actually, you need to do it. Sometimes, well, eventually, yeah, a parent needs to be able to do that. And it's the best thing for the kid. No, you need to. That's not my job. It's your job. And I love that part where, and so a leader will also know what they are called to do. And then that fits into other passages where, like the body of Christ, where someone might come to the leader and for a need or for a certain thing, and the leader realizing, actually, I'm not the best person to take care of this. Do you mind if we call so-and-so? I think God has really blessed them with this kind of ministry. I think they would do a much better job at this than me. You know? Does that make sense? Knowing your ministry. Anything else?
Well, it's interesting that it says do the work of an evangelist. So you might not have the spiritual gift of evangelism, but it's saying that we should be able to evangelize to some degree.
No? Maybe yes, maybe no. I look at that in, we got to remember he's talking to Timothy specifically. And so there are principles for all leadership, and then there are principles, you know, for Timothy himself. Although I do believe whether a leader has the gift of evangelism or not, yes, they...
To know the message to speak.
They should know the gospel, know the message, be able to share it. And I can say I've had the wonderful opportunity to share the gospel many times with people. But I think I've only led one person to the Lord in my life, except for a number of kids at VBS one time when I went out with Youth Mission 100 when I was 18 years old. But other than that, I've only led one person to the Lord. And that was basically because God had prepared him through other people, and God laid him on my heart to give him a phone call, and he was ready, just bam, ready. And so... So, but to be prepared to share that, the gospel, with anyone, you know, we as leaders should be ready. But again, all of us should be ready. All of us should be prepared to give an answer. All of us should know what the gospel is and be able to share that. But then how much more the leader? Okay?
This is an evangelism question since that just came up, though.
Yeah.
In sales, they talk about the close. A lot of sales, right? You do a sales, and what makes a good salesperson? I know the gospel doesn't need to be sold because the Holy Spirit's there.
Mm-hmm.
But I've talked to people who have gotten the gospel and would have closed.
Mm-hmm.
But the person presenting it sort of threw it in there and didn't go for the close. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And I'm wondering... I've had a lot of great chats with people, and the gospel has come out in that chat. But I will let the Holy Spirit go and do its thing. Well, no, maybe asking point blank, yeah. Are you ready? Do you want to pray? I'll pray with you.
That's good.
I mean, I'm just thinking myself. I probably missed some closes because they didn't help. They say, no, I've not, then that's fine. That's just a seed along the way. But sometimes I wonder if we're not bold enough. I'm speaking to myself.
Yeah.
To assume that somebody is right. Because as you say, a lot of the time you just spoke about, God has already been doing things in that person's life up to that point. It's not like you're just starting the ball going there.
That's right. It's a good word. And we need to take that seriously, where put it out there. Just ask. Yeah. It's good. Really good. And definitely, I know it doesn't say it here necessarily, but like, there's no place, again, in any of our lives to be ashamed of the gospel or timid. But how much more the leader, Like, we as the leader should be bold.
Yeah, I think about Carolyn Taylor just shared last night about talking with her mother-in-law. They were praying over her because she was depressed. But before that, when Carolyn and her were just talking one-on-one about her situation, like, her mother-in-law was saying she knows she has this problem. And, you know, it's her mother-in-law that she's known for over 20 years. And yet, Carolyn asked that question, like, do you have a relationship with Jesus?
Or have you made a commitment,
or
I think, is the way she put it.
What she said. And, like, way to go, Carolyn, and having the boldness to ask that of your mother-in-law, who you haven't ever asked that before. And, yeah, that encouraged me.
It's good.
So. And she does.
Yeah. Good. All right. Acts 11, verses 29 and 30.
The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Okay. What do we learn from this? Again, I'll just say here, like the book of Acts and things like that, or even like the book of Timothy, where sometimes he's speaking specifically to Timothy, you can't necessarily pull principles out of it exclusively from a verse in the book of Acts, because it's history. It's telling what did happen, not necessarily what always should happen. And so, like, this isn't a list. It's not like the 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13, where Paul very clearly says, leaders should, you know. But we do see something here, and especially in the light of what we've been saying about a lot of these things are for all of us, then, but how much more than the leaders, okay, of the church. So, in light of that, little caveat there, what do we learn from these verses?
Well, they were generous, but in light of, like, the previous verses, Judea and Red.
Very good, very good.
They set an example, actually.
Yeah.
Because some guys said there was going to be a severe famine coming, so then they said, well, then we need to
that's a paraphrase. That's good.
The leaders made decisions to gather free will offerings, which goes up beyond the tithe. They were to give in proportion to what each had available to them. But yeah, I think it was beyond, you know, what a tithe would be, just because of the situation.
I wouldn't read that into the passage, this passage necessarily, but what I do see is that the leaders were the ones who were setting that example of giving, though, as well. Because we know the tithe is for the place where you are being fed, and so this was actually then going to outsiders, and so yeah. Good, but it is the example of the disciples or the leaders where actually it's like, hey, let's have an offering for our brothers in Jerusalem who are going through a hard time right now, and we're gonna give, like, we're gonna be the first ones to put stuff in the plate, not for you to see or any, you know, kind of thing, but that willingness to.
I'm seeing too that they actually sent the gift to the elders, so they're not just sending it, let's say, to the area of need.
Right.
They're actually sending it to the elders to then be dispersed, I guess.
According to,
yeah.
Which is the example that we see earlier in the early church, like Acts chapter 4, where when people brought gifts to the church, they they would just lay it at the apostles' feet and say, whatever's needed, we trust you with this. So too then, the disciples of this, like the leaders in this area, just laid it at the apostles' feet and said, you do with it however you see fit. Like, I know that when we've given, we as a church have given to Freedom Ministries a few times, and both times, and we kind of, like, with the second time now, like, we gave it as a, what's it called, a bursary?
Honorarium.
Or an honorarium, mm-hmm. That's right, just to satisfy our Canadian government, but we kind of said, but we, you know, if you want, A, do it whatever you want, but we know you mentioned Bibles for Ecuador, but do with it whatever you want. And definitely the first time, because we weren't in a corporation at that point, we could just give freely, like in without needing a paper trail. And it was just this place of, you guys know what's needed. We trust you. And just go for it. So
it also reinforces their leadership, though.
Yeah.
That you actually, that it was being sent to those who were in charge to say, these are the ones who are supposed to decide.
Yeah.
Not just anybody in the congregation.
Good. Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, leaders, yeah, should be, it's almost, this, yeah, it's this place of, if a leader, if we're preaching generosity, then the leader needs to be generous. If we're preaching tithing, the leader needs to tithe. If we're preaching gentleness, the leader needs to be gentle. Like, and again, not that we have it all together. And not that the leaders are called to have the gift of giving, because others will have the gift of giving and will, like, be provided by, like, God will provide them with more finance to give in that. But we should be giving. Yeah. And praise God,
yeah.
The leaders are, so that's good.
Because it happens. Like, I just think in terms of, like, you know, my history, our history, like being in churches and watching the leaders. And the thing is, it's not like you're looking for it,
right.
But you see it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you see the interaction that they have with however it is, whether it's money or whether it's just relationship,
yeah.
Or whatever, like, if you see it, mm-hmm. And your life is really, our life is not our own.
No.
So, for everybody, yeah.
Yeah. So what I'm seeing in these passages so far, and I imagine it will simply continue, is what we long for and what we teach and what we preach and what we disciple others to be, we need to be ourselves. And basically it's like, let's not be hypocrites, you know? And I know that the Lord, like for me, even raising our children, sometimes, yeah, the Lord has convicted me because sometimes I'll speak something to them, you know, hey, you need to work on this. And then they'll go off to the room and then I'll feel a hand on my shoulder and it's the Holy Spirit. No, that's not you. Sometimes it will be the Holy Spirit through her, but yeah. But then there will be a hand on my shoulders, the Holy Spirit, and say, it's funny you mentioned that to your son there, Kevin. Hey, you need to work on this. Like, oh. Because it's hit me before. Yeah, what are they learning by what they see in me? Are they learning? Is what they're seeing in me consistent with what they're hearing from me? You know, do those two things line up? You know, and there needs to be both. There needs to be it spoken out to teach, but it needs to be shown as well. And so, yeah, it's a requirement for leaders. It's a non-negotiable.
Someone has put it, those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones.
It's true. It's very true. Yeah. They also need a lot of curtains. All right, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. 14, verse 23.
When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Okay. What do we learn from that?
Elders in every church appointed.
Yeah. Who were they appointed by?
Apostles?
Yeah, other leaders.
Was Barnabas, he wasn't an apostle.
But yeah, he's called an apostle. Okay. Mm-hmm.
So then, yeah, if a church doesn't have elders,
If a church doesn't
have elders, is it a church?
Hmm. Never thought about that.
No, it's like you said, though, that some people are filled with the Holy Spirit even if they don't believe they're home. like baptism. But I think with there's always going to be some percolation to the top of some leadership. If they don't use the term elder, they might use the term bishop or not use any term at all.
Right. But there will be, if the church is being Spirit-led, they will recognize the elders who are called by God among them. But it really is, the elders are to be called by God, and if there is already a recognized authority by the group of people, that authority will be a part of the commissioning, if you will, or the commending or the appointment of those elders, you know. So, for instance, when we asked to come under Freedom Ministries, you know, like we were waiting, we had to wait to be commended by them. We had to wait to be appointed and affirmed, you know. But it was an appointment. It was an affirmation. Like, we asked, but then there needed to be the elders who said, yes, we see this in you, we see this of God. So too, I can't remember exactly how it worked out as far as relationship with Randy and Darla and that, but I think, just knowing how I do things, because I can't remember specifically, but I imagine I said, hey, I'm praying about Larry being an elder. I think the Lord has laid this on my heart, that to ask you. And I am sure they were like, yeah, we'll be praying with you. Okay, good, because I can't remember. But thankfully I don't have to have a great memory, because I know how, you know, I try and walk by principle. And so, yeah, and then there is this, but if they would have come and said, we're getting a red flag with that, then we would have put on the brakes. Because there needs to be that recognition by others who are called to leadership. But no, there was this, yeah, amen. Good.
Your shofar playing got much better.
Yes. So.
I notice it doesn't say that when they had voted in.
Yes. Nice.
When democracy had spoken.
Now the others, does anyone know anyone from the Brethren Church down here on Mary Street? I've been to other Brethren churches in Europe. And so there, it's strictly congregational. That's when, during the service, just people stand up. They don't even have a pastor, right? And some of them are still women and men on different sides. And even if not, I remember I went in there once, into one of them in Switzerland once, and I didn't have a King James Bible or something, so they made me leave my Bible at the door. It was an NIV or something. They're quite legalistic. Very devoted people. But I'm just trying to think. These are people who are trying to be, you know, they still have the head coverings, they're taking every part of the Bible very literally. And when we read this stuff, we're taking it literally and saying, well, this is what you do. I'm trying to figure out, how are they coming to the conclusion then, not to have any kind of a, I know they want God and the Holy Spirit to lead, but it seems to me like There's a lot of parts of the Bible that are just being skipped over. They must be grabbing a verse from somewhere and just standing on that. I don't know.
Yeah, I wouldn't know. I'd have to talk to them. Yeah, I don't know where they... It's just like you had mentioned someone... you guys had mentioned someone saying that there shouldn't be paid leadership.
Yeah, right, right.
And that. And yet, it's like these verses make it very clear, you know? And so I don't know. I don't know where people, like... And that's where we need to make sure that we are counseled by the whole counsel of Scripture and not just some chosen verses and interpreted by our own understanding. We need to be able to weigh the entire counsel of Scripture. That's what I would say. So
it's interesting when you that paid thing, because I'm reading this George Mueller book, mm-hmm. and he was very much that way. In his ministry, he said, based on what I've studied in Scripture, I will not be paid because I will not be beholden to the body. Mm. I'm beholden to God, so I don't get my direction from you, and I don't want in any way to be influenced by your giving. Now, he would still say, if you want to voluntarily give, I'll accept it.
Right.
But not in a paid position. He would not take money as a salary.
Yeah, and it would be interesting to sit down with a person who has come to that conclusion, because, like, even though you are paying a salary to Carlene and I would say I'm not beholden to you. I hope you know that, and I would, but I know, sorry, I'm beholden to you, in as much as, like, out of love and out of responsibility to God, like. Like, just like I am, I love that word, beholden. I'm going to use that the rest of the night. Excellent. No, I'm going to use that a number of times. What does beholden mean? How would you summarize?
Obligated.
Yeah. So I would look at, again, I take it back to relationship. I take it back to family. I'm obligated to my children, but not obligated to, like, to their whims and wishes. And it's not a democracy in our house. Mind you, they don't pay me either, but really that has nothing to do with it. Also, I would say, I remember saying this to St. Anne's when I went there, and I think I shared this story with you, like, where Carlene and I said, yeah, we'll accept, before we had even looked what they were offering for salary. And I said to them, I'm gonna, like, if you're willing to have me as pastor here, I'm gonna pastor here even if what you're offering is no salary. Because that's what I hear God saying to do. And God will work it out then. Like, that's up to Him. And if you're going to, I didn't say this to them, but it would be like, and if you're going to neglect your responsibility, that's between you and Him. And I'll talk, like, I'll teach on that, but like, but like, really, that's, but again, I'm obligated to God. And so I will carry out His ministry. And so with the George Mueller, George Mueller wasn't a pastor, or...
He took on the role of...
Did he take on a
role? Before he started.
And see, that's where, as a pastor, like, I would want to teach. Like, I often think about, because, yeah, you guys know I hate talking about money, but it's like, I've often thought, I want to teach, if I do teach on money, I want to teach as if I was teaching... Say, invited to go to a church in British... I always use British Columbia because it's far away. If I was invited to go there and teach on tithing or on paying a pastor or on those things, to teach, if God calls me to teach that here, to teach it here exactly like I would there, like where there is no obligation.
Temptation to compromise.
Yeah. And so, like, this is the requirement of the church... You, the church. This is what God teaches on these things about tithing, about not muzzling the ox, about, you know, the elder who preaches and teaches is worthy of double honor and different kinds of things. Like, to teach that and lay it out there. But whether you walk that out or not, and you are, like, really you are, I want to commend that. Like, but whether you do or not, that will not change how I minister. That will not change what I do. Does that make sense?
Well, if you didn't speak truthfully and what's in the word, we would actually suffer then.
Right.
Because then we would not be hearing correctly.
Right.
Or be taught correctly.
Right.
So it, you have to.
Yeah, and what comes to me is Philippians chapter 4 there, where actually Paul is talking to the Philippian church about giving, and he's saying, I want you to give. And he goes, it's not for me. Ah, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to be in want. I'm satisfied either way, is what he says. I'm good either way. I've learned the secret to being content, but I'm teaching these things for your sake. And when I was earlier, like 20 years ago, 25 years ago, or maybe when I was in Bible college and that, I kind of doubted Paul at that point. I was like, yeah, right. You're just trying to manipulate them, aren't you? But no, he was really serious. He's like, for me personally, I know God's going to take care of me. And whether it's taking care of me with a little or taking care of me with a lot, I'm fine. But I'm really looking out for your benefit and what can be accredited to your account. So with George Mueller then, I would, not that I would presume to teach George Mueller, because man, there's a man of faith and woo. But in this case, I'm wondering if he's looking at the people too much. But Paul kind of did the same thing. So if there's a recognition that yes, biblically, I have a right to this, but I don't want it to get in the way of my ministry, which I see it could with you, like not you, but like whoever George Mueller was ministering to, then okay, as long as he's not bringing it about as principle. Because here's what I would say, like the principle is this, those who are being fed spiritually, even Paul puts it this way, those who are being fed spiritually are obligated to provide financially or materially or physically. I forget what the exact word is. But then it is the right of the person who is ministering to say, no, thank you. You know? And it reminds me of, you know, like in Ephesians and different places, it talks about for the building up of the church, and it uses a building analogy a lot. Say you need help, you know, renovating. And someone says, I can help renovate. So Kelsey comes and says, I can help do that, you know. So we're renovating at our house, and Kelsey comes along and uses his expertise to help us renovate, you know, and he's there a week, or he's there 2 weeks. You know, and at the end of it, we say, well, 2 weeks, like, you know, I kind of know what your wages would be, you know, like a carpenter and that. So how much is it, Kelsey? Like we have the checkbook ready, and because it's our obligation, because he put in the time and the work, it's our obligation to pay him, right? And he might say, yeah, that's, you know, so much, like I work this many hours and this amount of hour, you can say, so it's this much. Great. And I write up the check, I give it to him, thank you very much. I have no choice but to pay him. Like, biblically speaking, I should not say, well, you're a brother in Christ.
I want to take advantage of you.
You should be doing this for free. You know, or at least give me a brotherly discount, right? No. If anything, because he is my brother, I should actually want to pay him a little bit more. I should want to be generous with him. You know, I know that you get, you know, this amount per hour in the world. I want to give you a little bit extra, you know, as a brother. So it's my obligation to pay that. It's his right to accept it, but it would also be within his right to say, no. I just want to do this for you. Just pay me for the materials. I just want to bless you. But it's not my right to demand that he bless me. Does that make sense?
Well, even within the church, though, I mean, even let's say that you weren't taking a salary,
mm-hmm.
or with Paul,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't take the church off the hook, though. They still are supposed to be tithing.
That's right.
Whether that money is used for you or him or not,
yeah.
The two are almost unrelated.
Right. Well, the tithe and the, for sure.
And the taking. It's yep. kind of, it is unrelated. Like, that's how I kind of see it.
Absolutely. But it, what I'm saying is, it's not the church's right to say to Paul, you should be doing this for free for us. No, no. It's Paul's right to receive, and it's Paul and exclusively Paul's right to say, no, thank you. So it's George Mueller's right to receive, and it's George Mueller's right to say, no, I'm not going to do that, you know. But it's not the church's right to say, hey, George, come and pastor us for free.
Yeah. No, and I think this was a personal conviction of his.
Right.
I know that he imposed it on the churches in the area. He just said, I want to be so pure with God that
Good.
Nothing holds me anywhere. And I feel through reading the scriptures that if you give me money, there's a tentacle there, or
yep.
there's a potential for
potential.
A tentacle there.
And there is.
In the church that he pastored for a while, back in those, you got to remember it was back in those days, you as a family, you rented a pew. So he disbanded the
wow,
rental
eh?
Of
yep.
the pews.
Really?
Yep.
Because
St.
he
Andrews,
said, because that
Andrews.
Money would technically go to the staff, the pastor.
Wow.
And so he said, we will have no more rental of the pews. Now, he still had an offering box there that people were supposed to give voluntarily,
yeah.
whether they did or not. But the other thing about him, like he and his wife, it was really interesting, they took a vow of poverty.
Mm.
So that gift of poverty that we talked about
yeah.
a few weeks ago, like
yeah.
who would want that?
Once.
They actually said, we desire that. And so they
wow.
sold their house, gave away all the money, and just lived off nothing, basically, for the rest of their life because they wanted their folk, their dependents to be
yeah.
totally on God.
Wow.
Yeah. And that's why he never asked for, when he did the orphanage, he never asked for
never.
Funds. It was whatever comes in, God will provide. And that was what he based his whole life on.
Yeah. That's incredible. And
yeah.
please, like, I want to make sure you understand, I'm not, I don't want to even come close to disparaging George Mueller, because like he is one of the men of faith in church history that is, I think, near the top of the list, like as far as people of faith and wisdom and godliness and all that from everything I have read. And so I just wouldn't want, again, I wouldn't want someone to make a principle out of something that's not a principle. And so it's good to hear that, he wouldn't force that on other, or bringing it up across that should be a principle in all churches, but it was a personal conviction. And yeah, like that's where, and that's why I think Paul made that decision with the Corinthian church. I imagine like a conviction from the Lord, because he saw that those tentacles could be out there. And it's like, and I wonder if it would help the churches in many denominations, because how many people in the church, in the congregation, look at their pastor as an employee?
Oh.
Right?
Too many.
Way too many. And so maybe the way to remedy that is to say, okay, you're looking at me as an employee. I don't want anything from you. I don't want any money from you. God will take care of me. I am not your employee. I am here to serve you as your pastor. Maybe that's the way to remedy it.
Again, that's sort of, again, not to bring up George, but that's what he did. Like he said, I'll come pastor at your church as long as God wants me there. When he calls me out, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
And so it actually happened where he preached one Sunday. By the next Sunday, he was gone. Like, during that week, he felt the call of God to go somewhere else. So I don't know what he did.
Wow.
Phoned up the elders and said, see ya. My bag's packed, I'm gone. And they're like,
So good though. What a legacy.
Yeah.
And again, I want to encourage you, like, you know, we talked about we need to speak out encouragement, right? We talked about that on either Sunday morning. I was thinking Sunday or Monday. But I want to encourage you, I have never felt from any of you, which is really amazing actually, I've never felt from anyone at Emmanuel Grace that you look at me like an employee, or that I'm obligated. And I've never felt even one suction cup from one tentacle. Okay? I'm serious. I haven't felt it even a little bit, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's the way it should be.
I was just going to say, like, just like you're saying, how some people think that pastor is their employee, but how many pastors think of themselves as employees
absolutely.
As well? Right? So it is can be a...
Oh, yeah. Well, we're brought up in that culture. Like, yeah. That's unfortunately... At least the way Bible schools often teach it, the way church culture is, the way North American culture is, the way we grew up in a democracy culture, everyone has a say culture, and it's bred in us from,
And pastors feel they have to keep their congregation happy.
Yeah. Or keep their job.
Yeah, so they can keep their job, and their first loyalty is to their stockholders.
Yeah, it's a great way to put it, and it sometimes does feel like that—a CEO responsible to his stockholders or her stockholders. It's like that's not the way the church. That's a death trap. So praise God, I don't see that at all. In us, which is, yay.
Actually, we're not that different. When I think of the Brethren Church in town, I dealt with a guy who was getting paid some money from them, and they refused to put it through a T4, put him on what's called a payroll. Because as soon as that, they want it to be God's system, not the world's system. Mm-hmm. In a sense. The problem is with the Tax Act is you can't get a clergy allowance unless you are getting a T4, unless you are an employee, per se.
Mm-hmm.
But really, there's no difference between the free will offerings going that way, or even the way we're set up, where, yeah, we have a budget, but so far you haven't received the money that we budgeted for you. You know what I'm saying? But, I mean, by fact that we're issuing a T4 for it, because we say, well, as long as Canada is nice enough to give a clergy allowance, let's use it. It's good stewardship is the way I look at it.
Absolutely.
I don't feel we've caved into the world system because we're doing it through a T4 or not. But for them, they felt, no way we're getting into T4. And I'm like, well, what's the difference? You know what I mean? But maybe it stems back from that. You know, it's something that's been in their tradition for many years. And they don't want employees and they don't want them called an employee, even though it's doing the same exact thing.
Yeah.
Either way.
And you know what? And we've said this before as leadership, and I think we've said it before as a group. If, or not just if, when the day comes when the Canadian government says, okay, you either cave on this issue or we're revoking your charitable status and all that, we'll just say, thanks very much then. Bye-bye.
Yep.
You know, and we will dissolve that and it will be then just simply a free will offering, if you will, and we'll go that route. And we might have to pay more taxes, and we give up some privileges, but that's neither here nor there. I wouldn't even give that a second thought. I wouldn't even give it a first thought, basically. And we'll just walk that out. But as long as the opportunity is there, and Canada says, okay, we want, then we can walk through that. But again, it's like we will not be under obligation, unholy obligation to the government. But holy obligation, like render under Caesar what's Caesar's, but as soon as it becomes a matter of, well, follow God or follow the agenda of a more and more liberal, and I don't mean political party liberal, but meaning a liberal agenda, there's no question what we will do. We'll just walk that out. And actually, bookkeeping will become a lot easier then. And then we can give to Freedom Ministries without worrying about it, like without trying to finagle things in there. And maybe eventually, actually, we need to do that for that reason itself too. But anywho. Any other... That was a good discussion about there. wasn't planning on talking about that. Okay. So...
Can I just share
23? Yes, you can.
The money thing? Sorry, what?
No, go for it.
I've shared here before, years ago, because when I got into the money business, I started putting little dollar signs in my Bible next to, by the way, next to anything that has to do with stewardship, money, or anything like that, right? and it almost got embarrassing to come to church and open my Bible. Like, this guy is so full of money. Like, the love of money is the root of all evil. This guy is so I keep that Bible at home now. But just so you know, it is packed. So don't, you know, we say, oh, you know, we shouldn't spend too much time talking about this. Obviously, it's an important enough issue that the Bible is full of it. So it is definitely an important thing. And God knew it was an issue enough that it had to be put in there quite a bit.
For sure. I've heard it said before. I forget who said it. So I can't tell you who said it. But they said, if you want to know about a Christian, if you want to know about a person's Christianity and their walk with God, show me their prayer life and show me their wallet or their checkbook. Those are the two things. You know, it's like, ooh. I would say also, I would add to that, show me their Bible too. If it's worn, unless you just got a new Bible, you know that, but if it's worn and if it's used, you know, so I would say those three things. Show me their Bible, show me their prayer life, show me their checkbook. And you can tell a lot about a believer.
Mine's falling apart. What does that say?
Which, your checkbook? Your Bible falling apart, that's very good.
What Larry Norman say, when the Bible's well used, the devil's not amused.
That's right. Very good. All right. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 and 22. Not 2:22, but and 22.
The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to, I don't know how to pronounce that, with Paul and Barnabas. Antioch. They chose Judas, called Barnabas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers.
Okay. So what does this teach us about the requirements of the leader and qualifications? And I would then say also, I guess what I would put at, maybe in the very first, the title line there, what are the scriptural qualifications or requirements, and also maybe and calling of a leader. You might want to just add that to the top, because that seems to be where Darla is going with a lot of this as well. So, from those two verses.
That they worked together with the apostles. The leader, the elders and the apostles worked together.
They worked together? In this case, what were they working on?
Delegating, like sending out.
Okay, in verse 22, yep, definitely sending out, and they sent out leaders. They didn't just send out anyone. But in verse 6, what they were they?
That question.
Circumcision.
Well, they were dealing with yes, the question of
circumcision. Yeah.
But they were dealing with questions that were coming in. There were churches and there were congregations who didn't know quite what to do with the law. And didn't know what to do with speakers going out saying that people needed to. And so a leader, we're called to take on those questions and then discuss it together. And people are looking for answers, you know? And so that's part of being a leader. What should I do here? I'm in this circumstance. Do you have any advice? And again, not that we have it all together, but we search the scriptures. You look at, if you read from like that whole chapter there, they search the scriptures, they listen to testimony, they listen to personal experience, they remember what Christ has said, all these things, right? And then they come to a conclusion. And that's also part of what the leaders are supposed to do. Okay, we believe that this is right. But it's not just them. It's all of them together. And even in verse 22, doesn't it say,
with the whole church.
So it's not top-heavy, and it's not lording it over, But like we said, we bring it not to be voted on, but if we are filled with the Spirit, to be affirmed, you know? Like, not scared to bring it to the whole church. Not scared to have it out there. But the leaders lead. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Yeah?
It's a question, like, when they say the whole church, in this time frame, what did the whole church look like?
It's a good question. I don't know. I'm wondering if what it's talking about is the whole church represented by the leaders there, because obviously there was a church in Antioch, which is a long way from Jerusalem, so they came to Jerusalem to discuss together, almost like a convention, right? But they came to the conclusion then, as leaders in that convention, I don't think it meant the whole church in Jerusalem, like where so everyone...
It would kind of be like your board meetings at Freedom Ministries.
Then. Yeah.
There's different churches.
Or even the local fellowship.
I don't know.
But it says the apostles and elders with the whole church.
Yeah, that's true. It's a good point.
Yeah,
so maybe with the local fellowship in Jerusalem. Yeah. That's a good point. Because, yeah, why would they say elders and apostles and then the whole church? And on top of that, that's a good point.
Yeah, so the first verse talked about them meeting just apostles and elders to consider something. So sometimes it's appropriate that it's just the apostles and elders, and other times it's appropriate for apostles and elders to meet together with the whole congregation.
But even there, I think what I see in the meeting is that the elders and apostles, they came to a certain conclusion,
yeah,
and then they brought it.
But they just met with the church to appoint others to go to Antioch, not to make a decision on it.
Right. Good point. Oh, it's a very good point.
They came to the church and says, here is our decision.
Different.
Now we need to appoint somebody, so let's sit around and pick a few guys to go to Antioch and tell them.
Ah. That's a good point. I didn't recognize that. It reminds me of earlier in Acts, when some deacons needed to be chosen to take care of the widows, and the apostles said, well, you choose for yourselves men who are known to be filled with the Holy Spirit who can take care of this. And so, it's good. It's good.
Didn't the elders bless them, though, before they went out?
Yeah, definitely.
So it was still, the elders made that final decision.
Absolutely.
They brought them and they...
Yeah, so in this case, I mean, let's be silly a little bit. Say the church, someone in the church, you know, as they're saying, okay, we've come to this conclusion, and we're going to send some people out. Who should we send? And someone says, well, let's send Joe. And Joe just became a Christian yesterday, and I know he has a problem with, you know, this and that, but let's send him. The elders might say, I don't think that's wise. You know, I think there's still that hierarchy and that hierarchy. I hate that word in some ways, but that wisdom that is supposed to be there in the leadership and that.
Order.
Good. Thank you. Wonderful. Okay. So leaders, and again, I want to point out, we are all called to be ready to give an answer. So again, you see this principle of, it's not just, like, it shouldn't be, I never want this to happen, please, 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 where someone comes to you at your workplace or in your life and has a question for you, and your pat answer is simply, well, let's call Kevin and Carlene, or let's call Larry and Lil, you know, let's call them, they have an answer, you know, and just that's your automatic, you know, I have them on speed dial, you know. And you never search yourselves. Now, yes, if you don't know, or if you want confirmation in it, if you know, then yeah, let's talk. But you're supposed to be ready to give an answer, right? We are all supposed to study to show ourselves approved. We're all supposed to be in the Word, okay? But then the elders, the leaders, even more so. And what I see in chapter 15 here is, again, that place where the buck stops here. Like, the council in Jerusalem, they had to come to a decision. Like, there was no, well, who else can we ask? Like, this needed to be decided. And so for us, the way it would look is if a question came to us and we weren't sure, we would go to Freedom Ministries Elder Board and we would ask for wisdom and we would counsel together. But then a decision would need to be made. And whatever that took, study, prayer, fasting, whatever, Lord, we need an answer. And where the leaders are willing to walk out whatever needs to be walked out in order to come to a conclusion. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I see this account as really, like we talked about the apostles and that plumb line ministry. Like,
yeah.
That's the type of question this was.
Yeah.
It wasn't like, should we put rug in the foyer or not?
Right.
Like, this was definitely, dealing with some people were teaching something and they're like, and they discuss and went, no, that's not.
Go ahead.
That's not what Scripture talks about.
Yeah.
And so here's our decision. Now let's appoint somebody to send a letter or to take a letter to that church that was dealing with that question or whatever.
Right.
And say, here's, as apostles, here's what we feel Scripture says.
Yeah.
Here's what we know Scripture says, and this is what we will follow.
Yeah. I like that you brought that up, because then it shows us more clearly what types of question leaders should deal with. And if, again, back further in Acts, if the elders weren't willing to really get entangled, for lack of a better word, in how to take care of the widows, which is a very important thing, like very important. These are real people who had a real need, right? But they're like, no, that's not the kind of question that we should really be dealing with. That's right. But the types of question, even, for the elders, for the apostles, for the, you know, the leaders of the church, it's more the plumb line stuff, the heart stuff.
Yeah, like I would see it as, we're not going to get together and talk about the kind of food we're going to have at the next potluck.
Right.
But if we have our choice, we have our preferences.
And we can put in our 2 cents worth, you know.
Yeah.
But yeah. Yeah. And even, you know what, like when we get together, the few times we've gotten together to talk about some finance or insurance and that kind of stuff, really, the way I look at it, just so you know where I'm coming from, yeah, like which insurance company to go with or what would be what, I really just see myself as more like, I might be able to add something, but probably not, and I don't even see myself necessarily as an equal in those areas. I'll take a submissive role and a quiet role. What I'm always searching for is what's going on in the person's heart. Why do you recommend that? Or why, you know, what's going on inside a person's spirit and their soul? That's far more what I am looking at than the particulars, you know, of a thing. Does that make sense? Good. I'm glad you brought that up, both those things. Okay. James 3:1. Woohoo! We're motoring. Not that that's important. James 3, verse 1.
Many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Judgment day will come. I think of the place where it says that we will be judged for every thoughtless word or every careless word that comes out of our mouths.
Ouch.
And then the teacher or the leader will be judged doubly strictly, more strictly, with the
with
words.
Greater strictness.
There you go. Tomato, tomato. You know. But like it'll be even more so for the teacher, for the leader. Yeah. So I mean that's pretty straightforward. Don't presume to be a teacher or a leader. Don't go into it lightly. Understand that we're actually signing up for a stricter judgment. Not salvation judgment, because salvation is a free gift. So it's not that we're risking our salvation, no. But it'll be more hard on us. It's just the way it is.
There's still grace given.
Absolutely.
Because even after that, it says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, mm-hmm. he is a perfect man.
Yeah. It's good. But even there, it reminds me too, a lot of the judging will come because of, it will be centered around what comes out of our mouths. Even later, it talks about taming the tongue, right, and how the tongue is a fire. It's set on fire by hell, even it says, you know. And where the verses that we've talked about previously about not quarreling and instructing with gentleness and with patience and all those things, even more so for a teacher. We're all called to be patient with someone we're talking with, but then even more so the teacher. So to guard my, oh, Lord, thank God for forgiveness. But yeah, God, Lord, guard my tongue. May I be gentle in what I say. Wise in instruction. Yep.
Quarreling we talked about earlier then.
I mean,
that's obviously a thing of the tongue, right?
Yeah.
And I just jumped ahead here, chapter 4. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?
Right.
Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So quarreling, it has its root, obviously, in immaturity and in those things. And definitely, you don't want leaders of that in that situation.
No. And I thank God for how he's corrected me and trained me, because, like I said before, often I could win arguments in areas where I was totally wrong simply because I knew how to out-argue someone. And that's not a good thing at all. And so, praise God, he's brought correction in my life in that.
Yeah. Make a good lawyer. Get a murderer off.
Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, that would be terrible. Praise God I didn't go down that route with my life.
He just likes watching lawyer movies.
I do. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I like those things. Those are fun.
I have to share this example. So today we were at prayer at Ian's, and we were talking about a question, and so I was attempting to give an answer to Ian. We were just talking about does God change his mind, and anyway, and then Kevin and Carlene, they kind of stepped in and they gave their answer, and I am like thinking, yep, that's what it is, But I could not spit that out. So I just was like, wow, like what a beautiful example of actually that gift of teaching, and even actually kind of in leadership. It's like, here it is. So it was a really beautiful example for me, like, whoa, here it is, you know, in black and white, and it's really quite amazing. Like, it's supernatural. Because, yeah, like, I was like, yep, but could I have put that out there? No. So it's beautiful, really beautiful. So, yeah. Thank you for using your gifts.
You're welcome. Yeah, praise God. Just so you know, from our side, or at least from my side, I'll speak for myself, it's also a very scary thing, though, because as I teach, even here, like as I teach, I see you being convinced. And it's like, oh God, I hope I'm teaching this.
Because you still believe you're right.
I do. But like, it's like, I just hope, because I see this convincing going on. And oh God, am I convincing them down the right way? Like, I truly believe I am, but just this, the weightiness,
Okay, but I know it's a little off track here, sorry, but.
Oh, that's so unheard of.
I remember, especially like Craig and I, sometimes having these conversations about listening to the journey online before we started doing this, and you know, listening, and then I think like Craig kind of coined it, some of the things that we had been taught but never really understood, now it's as if there was a light went on and it's like, of course that's what it is. You
good.
Know?
Yeah.
Like, it just, because yes, we are being convinced, but it's the Holy Spirit, it's that bearing witness,
yeah.
right, in our spirit.
Yeah.
That oh, that's what it is,
yes.
you know?
It's good. Almost like convince isn't the right word all the time. Like, it's almost just, it's an affirmation that we get, where it's just like, yeah, it's the, well, I couldn't put it into that phrasing, but that's exactly how I would have phrased it had I been able to. Like, it's just, you know, like, it checks up, it's all the boxes, but I would have jumbled them all up and it would have just been a ball of mud. But it's like, yeah, it's that. So it's not even, oh, I thought this and now I'm thinking that because it was so, it was said. So it's just like, no, that's what it is. I just couldn't say it like that to have it make sense.
The word coming to me is, rather than convincing, then it's an it's explaining.
Yes.
Like what God has already been speaking to you, now explaining it in a way, like giving an explanation for it. Okay, good. Good. Because actually, and that's really cool, because I do see that where, like, yeah, I see that in everyone who is coming to Emmanuel Grace, where I praise God in, because you, all of you were already on this journey before you started coming to Emmanuel Grace. You know? So it's not like, oh, I just started coming and then, you know. No, I see the working of God in your lives before you started coming. And so it's just a continuation. So it's really cool. Yeah.
But you guys probably recognize it, that where was it, Luke? It says where the Holy Spirit will give us the words right at times. When all of a sudden, because you know you don't have it in yourself, all of a sudden you're in a position talking to either a non-believer or another believer knows him. Hey, that made sense. how did that happen?
That was coherent.
Goodness.
Actually, that is a good point, because as I was listening, and I recognized, yeah, I didn't have to have that, because I was with like a teacher, somebody that had that gift, or teachers. But when it's needed, the Holy Spirit will give. And hopefully it will make sense. But yes, it will make sense.
And the good part of not being good at that in the natural, because there's people who are good at that in the natural, have great vocabulary, can speak it, they won't recognize the Holy Spirit, just use them. So it's almost a blessing to be fumbling all over your words, because all of a sudden when that does happen, you give glory to God for it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Good. All right. Proverbs 29, verse 2.
When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan.
Righteousness. Jesus. Very good. Definitely, we are supposed to walk in righteousness. Absolutely. Yeah.
But it's also sort of what we talked about last night at 1.2 about how we live impacts others.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Even if we don't, there's no direct contact, there's still, there's an influence that.
Yeah.
A spiritual influence that other business time.
Totally. And I would really encourage to, like, it, this is in all areas. And again, all of us are leading as well as following, like all of us have places of influence. And I think specifically with the verse like this, in the family, as if when parents walk in righteousness, the children rejoice. But when the parents walk in wickedness, when they rule in wickedness, the children groan. Or a job, when the boss walks in righteousness, the employees rejoice. When the boss walks in wickedness, the employees groan. Or government, right? And just in everything, it really, in all levels, in all places, you know. Sports, when the coach, right, when he walks in righteousness or she walks in righteousness, the players rejoice. When they walk in wickedness, the players groan, you know, just in everything. And so it's not just talking about church leadership. And yes, it is for the church, it is for the body as well, but definitely just in any area of rule, you know. And so wherever you are, there's a blessing in righteousness.
Last week we learned, though, a mature Christian won't groan because we're going to recognize that God has got that person there above us for a reason, even if we think, you know, unless, you know, it's totally breaking the word, then we wouldn't go along with it.
Yeah.
And that's the hard part, because we want to groan.
Yeah. I would say it's the if it's a mature believer who is under that unrighteous place, there will be a groaning, like a sorrow, but there won't be, what's the word? It was just on my tongue. Like, there won't be a despair, you know, and there won't be a yielding to that despair and a woe is me attitude. And so even being under an unrighteous leader, the mature believer will still be able to bear under it and just walk through it, but there still would be, man, this is a hard day, or this is hard, you know, but we'll be able to bear up under it, you know. So, yeah, so to walk out that righteousness as leaders. You know what, let's leave it there. The next passage is 15 verses, and I hear the clock. That's a good place to then and stop. Just so you know, for next week then, we will finish the last six passages here, and then we will be skipping over to the apostolic foundation, those extra pages that we gave.
You all have them?
I think we handed them out. I think everyone has them, yeah.
Page 26.
Yes, very good. And then we'll skip back to page 85 once we're done those few pages and talk about prayer. And that will be next year sometime. Good, good, good. 4 pages, I guess. Super.
And this is how far we section 2.
When did we start? In May? Like a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, right?
Yes.
I'm wondering if... Oh, boy. We might get to section 3 by May. No. End of May? No.
We're right on track.
We're right on track.
Good thing we don't believe in a pre-millennial rapture.
Yeah, it was May.
Yeah, I started May 29th on Thursday.
You did?
Okay.
So,
just think, by the time we get there, we can just start over again.
Absolutely.
I'm thinking by the time we get to the end time, Stephen will be in the end.
We'll be reading, it's like, this is happening right now!
Sounds windows.
Is that the abyss being opened over there?
Is that a scroll?